Lord God, omnipotent reigneth, King of kings, Lord of lords, he shall reign for ever and ever. Messiah in John's Gospel. Welcome this morning as we come to worship, as we come to serve our Lord God, omnipotent, King of kings and Lord of lords, as we give him glory and praise. Welcome to Bible Month, and as you know, we're sharing this with each other, and so next week we're at Bethlehem, and the Bible Month, if you haven't got there yet, is we're looking at John's Gospels, but I'll say more about that in just a second. Joe and Peter, I think, are finishing their walk today in their Santiago de Compostela. So we think of them and hope they haven't got too many blisters and everything else. But it's we think of them on that on their travels. Our Bible study here continues on Thursday. We're going to be starting a new Bible study on the Book of Acts. So if anybody would like to come along, you're very welcome to come and join us as we look at that particular book of the Bible. The Heart newspapers are both here and at Bethlehem. I'm sure they've been delivered there as well. There's some interesting articles about how the younger generation are much more likely to become Christians. And that... what was it we were saying, that a 21-year-old man is four times more likely to be a Christian than a 51-year-old man. So there's quite an, I think I've heard it before, but quite an upswell of revival amongst young people, which we praise God for. Diana?
Morning, everybody. Just a couple of things. Next week, as Richard said, it's the second Sunday of our Bible Month at Bethlehem. And after that, there's a faith lunch to which you're all very warmly invited. So come along and share lunch with us next Sunday. And this Thursday is the first of our labyrinth experiences at St. Billard's Bay. Karen and I will be down on the beach from about 10:30. On Thursday, it actually starts at 11:30 because it will take us a while to draw the labyrinths. But if you want to come along and experience that, you're more than welcome. And then from 11:30, hopefully we'll get people to come and just see what a labyrinth is all about. Thank you.
Thank you, Diana. Diane, sorry. Right. Any other notices this morning? No? Okay. Let's move on. So as I say, this is Bible Month, and what's happening is that because we're looking at John's Gospel, we decided not to carve it up like we did Genesis last year, but we decided to take a thematic approach to the Gospels. So looking across the whole Gospel in terms of four major themes that John outlines. The first being Jesus as Messiah. And then next week, Lorraine was supposed to be taking the service, but she's still unwell, so I'll be taking it. So I hope that's all right with everybody. And we're looking then at the Holy Spirit in the Gospel. Nola will be doing the service here on the third Sunday and looking at the Trinity. Is that right, Nola? And the fourth Sunday at Bethlehem, Ruth Lucas is taking the service and looking at believing in Jesus through the Gospel. So that's the four Sundays. The fifth Sunday this month is at our respective churches. We've got all together worship at Bethlehem, and I'm preaching here. So there you are. You can have a feast of me this week, this month. But hopefully that's all right. I have forgotten birthdays. Anybody got a birthday? Oh, Margaret's got a birthday. Anybody else? Anybody else want to own up to having a birthday? So, introducing our Messiah theme from John John's Gospel. He writes, in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. We sing, light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Themes of messiahship there. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you glory and praise this morning as we come to worship. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here freely. We thank you for all your blessings. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. And so, Lord, for this 4 weeks of Bible month, Lord, we just ask your blessing on your word, the blessing on the word that brings life, the word that brings health, the word that brings your revelation to us of how glorious in heaven you are. And so, Lord, we come with hearts expectant. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will move among us, that your Holy Spirit will inspire us as we hear your word, as we think about the themes that your word excites within us. And Father, we thank you for all your many, many blessings upon us. And Lord, we want to say also we're sorry for those things that we do wrong day by day. We ask for your forgiveness. And we know that as soon as we ask, Lord, your forgiveness is freely given. Oh, Father, you are wonderful. You are the Lord. You are King of Kings. And Father, we give you all the glory that's due to your name this morning. Lord, we adore you and we worship you. And so, Father, we ask your blessing on each one of us and our families as well as we gather to hear your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And picking up these themes of messiahship, we're going to sing King of Kings, Majesty, and then There is a Redeemer. Messiah. Of course, Messiah was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to hear one of those prophecies now from Isaiah, which Sheila's going to read to us. Thank you, Sheila.
The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 6 and 7. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of the death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Sheila. Let's pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, May the Holy Spirit illuminate our understanding of Jesus, your Son, the Christ, the Messiah. Amen. Well, today I want to reflect on a profound truth, a central theme that kind of pulses through the very heart of the Gospel of John, that theme of Messiahship. Now, for many of us, the word Messiah might conjure up images of a king, a deliverer, a powerful figure, and in John's Gospel we certainly see all of those elements. But John invites us really to understand Messiahship in a way that is deeply rooted in ancient prophecies, one of which we've just heard, and wonderfully fresh for our lives today. It's nothing remote in that sense. It is a theme that resonates with us today. Firstly, we need to define the word Messiah. It's a Hebrew word, Messiah. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, but Messiah, meaning anointed one, holy and anointed one. We've sung that this morning. This is a title given to a person who is Savior, the one chosen to bring salvation to human beings. In Greek, the word Messiah is translated as Christ, Christos. Hence, Jesus was referred to as the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' surname. Now, imagine a people living for centuries with a promise ringing in their ears, a promise of rescue, a promise of restoration, a promise of a king who would be a descendant of David and who would set all things right, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was the hope of Israel, a hope centered on the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Their scriptures spoke of him, as we heard, and their prophets foretold him, and their very existence was kind of shaped by their longing for his arrival. But what kind of Messiah would he be? Would he be a conquering king wielding a sword to liberate them from oppression? Would he be a wise judge establishing perfect justice on earth? Or perhaps a priestly figure bringing about ultimate atonement? The expectations were as varied as the human heart, and often they were deeply entwined with the social and political realities of the day. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the expectation of the Messiah. I was going to bring you some more quotations, but really, if anybody wants some, I can send you 40 prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus came. But it's into this world that is kind of saturated with messianic anticipation, because that was their hope, that was what they lived for, that John's Gospel invites us. Now, John's Gospel isn't just a collection of stories about Jesus. It's a carefully constructed argument, a passionate declaration designed to convince us of one breathtaking reality, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. From the very beginning, John is intentional. His whole gospel is to do with who is Jesus. The identity of Jesus is what John is setting out to convince us of. So he's intentional. He doesn't start with a birth narrative like Matthew or Luke, but instead he opens with cosmic grandeur. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning of his Gospel, John raises our gaze. He immediately sets Jesus apart, identifying him as the divine, as pre-existence, as the very agent of creation. This is not just a prophet or a wise man or a wise teacher, This is one through whom all things came into being. And that's the ultimate claim to messiahship. Not just a human king, but a divine king. Think about how John presents Jesus. He doesn't just tell us that Jesus is the Messiah. He shows us through a series of encounters and declarations. Consider the very first disciples. In John 1:41, Andrew finds his brother Peter and declares, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. It's an immediate recognition, a powerful affirmation. An explanation is given. These weren't just curious followers. They recognized something extraordinary in Jesus, something that resonated with centuries of expectation, something that caused them to leave their nets and follow him. Then there's Nathanael, skeptical at first. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he says. But when John reveals his supernatural knowledge of Nathanael's character and his presence under the fig tree, Nathanael's skepticism crumbles. And he exclaims, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This is a messianic confession, recognizing Jesus' divine authority and his rightful kingship. Most famous example, perhaps, is the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus, transcending social and religious barriers, because she's a Samaritan and a woman, engages her in conversation about living water. He reveals her past, demonstrating his prophetic insight. And what does she say? "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus' response, breaking all the social norms and directly answering the unspoken question of centuries, says, "I am he. I am he." This is an incredibly direct and unmistakable claim to messiahship, made to an outcast, a woman of Samaria, far from the religious elite. It wasn't a grand announcement to the crowds in Jerusalem. He reveals it to someone searching for the truth, someone who's thirsty for meaning. John emphasizes that Jesus' messiahship is for all, not just the elite Jews, but for all, as he speaks to the Samaritan woman. The kind of Messiah that Jesus is one who seeks out the lost, who offers living water to the thirsty, and who knows no boundaries of race or gender in his divine mission. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus continues to make these profound "I am" statements, which echo God's self-revelation to Moses in the burning bush. "I am who I am," he said. Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life." He offers provision and sustenance. "I am the light of the world." Sung about that this morning. The light that shines in the darkness of our world. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. "I am the gate," the entry point to eternal life. "I am the good shepherd," one who lays down his life for the sheep. "I am the resurrection and the life, the giver of life, the source of resurrection, the promise that death does not have the final word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." He calls us to develop an intimate, living relationship in him. Each of these "I am" statements points to Jesus' unique identity, his divine nature, and his absolute authority as the promised Messiah who fulfills every spiritual need. He's not just a way, but the way, is not just a truth, but the truth. And of course, those statements also point to the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. I am the light. I am the gate. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. All of those point to the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. And so John presents this kind of Messiah to us through his gospel. Not a political revolutionary who would overthrow the Roman rule, as many would expect, but rather, John shows us a Messiah whose kingdom is not of this world, as he said to Pilate when he was being questioned by Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. He's a Messiah who comes to serve, who comes to lay down his life, to bring eternal life to all who believe. His ultimate act of messiahship is not a military conquest, but a sacrificial love on the cross. John repeatedly points to the cross as the exaltation of Jesus, holy and exalted one, we've sung, where his true glory is revealed. So what does that mean for us today, 2025? Firstly, it means we've got a definitive answer to the ultimate question: who is Jesus, which John sets out to answer. John's gospel leaves no room for doubt. Jesus is not just a historical figure, a wise teacher, or a moral example. He is Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one through whom we can enjoy eternal life. Secondly, it calls us to a response. If Jesus is truly the Messiah, then our lives cannot remain unchanged. Belief in him, as John constantly emphasizes, is not just intellectual assent, head knowledge, if you like, but a transformative trust, a commitment of our whole being to him. John 20:31. John writes his mission statement, if you like. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's written these things so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that through believing we have eternal life. This is John's driving force. This is what John sets out to achieve. He points us, or presents us, with sign after sign after sign, from turning water into wine, to help, to healing the sick, to feeding 5,000 people, to raising the dead, all pointing to the undeniable truth. Jesus is not just a good teacher, not just a prophet, but the long-awaited Messiah. He wants us to believe, and in believing, to find life, true life. It's John constantly presents Jesus as the one who brings salvation, eternal life, abundant life. John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you believe that? Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the very Son of God, who walked on this earth and who died for our sins, who reigns with God in heaven and waits for us as he offers us eternal life. Third thing is that it all reminds us of the profound love of God, for God so loved the world. The Messiah came not to condemn, but to save. The very fact of the incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, is the ultimate demonstration of divine love. It's a love that seeks us out, the lost sheep, that pursues us, that offers us redemption. Jesus, my Redeemer, and restoration, bringing us back into a right relationship with God Himself. In a world full of shifting sands and uncertain futures, as we are living through today, the Gospel of John offers us an unshakable foundation, the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all those promises, the answer to all longings. He's the source of all life. That's how John presents Jesus as Messiah. And may we, like Andrew, Peter, Nathaniel, the Samaritan woman, recognize him for who he truly is. He calls us to believe in him, to trust in him, and to find in his name the eternal life he so freely offers. John declares Jesus' Messiahship from the very first chapter. Donald's going to read to us from John chapter 1.
The reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chorus. King of kings and Lord of lords, everlasting Father, Prince of peace, our Messiah, who loves each one of us so much, he calls us to him. And so today, respond. Respond. Call on him, and he will come near to you and fill your life with his blessings. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the Gospel of John, which so clearly proclaims the Messiahship of your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and minds to truly believe in him, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Strengthen our faith, deepen our understanding, and empower us to live as those who have found the Christ. In his most holy name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing the song, "You are the King of Glory, you are the Prince of Peace." Glory in the highest heaven, for Jesus the Messiah reigns. We're going to have the offertory. Thank you, Teresa.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with so many blessings. Lord, that you have given not just your blessings upon us, but you have given your very life that we could achieve eternal life with you forever. We thank you that you are Messiah God, the provider and sustainer of all life, our Creator, Redeemer, Savior, and Lord. And so, Lord, we offer these gifts to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and the knowledge that they will be used to further your kingdom and community in this world. Lord, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And so we come to our prayers of intercession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken through your word this morning. And Lord, as your word points us to your greatness and goodness and love, so, Lord, we call on that love to be poured out on our world. A world that is broken, a world that is filled with conflict, a world that's filled with discord, world that's filled with hatred and religious division. Lord, we pray that as we come to you, Lord, so you will pour out your love on this world, your love and your peace that you are calling people to come to you, the Prince of Peace. And so, Lord, we lift up before you Ukraine, the Middle East, and all its various conflicts. We lift to you Christians who are persecuted for their faith, particularly in places like Nigeria and North Korea. Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray for your love. We pray for people to be drawn to you. And Lord, we pray for our own island, for its government. Lord, we pray that those who are in charge of making decisions will make them wisely. And Lord, that you will guide their thinking. Lord, we pray for all who are ill or sick. Lord, you are the healer. And so, Lord, we pray for healing. And Lord, in this time, we just offer to you those for whom we are concerned, either in silence or you please do feel free to share a prayer. Lord, we lift up Peter and Joe to you as well as they finish their pilgrimage walk. And we pray, Lord, that it's been a time of restoration, a time of healing for them, a time of becoming more intimate with you. Lord, we just lift them before you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Lord, we lift up our prayers to you. We pray to you because you are our Lord and our Saviour and our God, and you are worthy to receive our prayers and our praises. And so, Lord, fill our hearts with your Spirit. Fill our lives with a new expectation. Fill our lives with a new response to your greatness and your goodness, a response to your love as we carry on our lives day by day. May we be conscious of the fact that we are living them for you, our Lord, our Saviour, our Messiah. So we bring our prayers to you in Jesus' name, and we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And we finish our service by singing the song In Christ Alone. He is the source of our life, our light. He's our strength. He's our song. He's our peace. He's our hope. He's our assurance. He's our eternal and lasting foundation. He is Christ, the Messiah. Here in the love of Christ, we stand. We love one another, and as we love one another, so we bless each other with the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.